This is the fourth and the final Sunday of Advent. It's a season of the year in which we prepare to celebrate Christ's birth on Christmas, but it's also a time when we look forward to that day when Jesus will return. In Luke chapter 1, an incident is recorded where the angel Gabriel appeared to a young virgin named Mary, and he made this prediction. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And so we light this fourth and final candle of Advent as a symbol of holiness. And let's now respond and echo the words of Mary that are recorded in Luke chapter 1. The Mighty One has done great things, and holy is His name. I just want to ask you to think for a moment about some words that are associated with Christmas. What are some words associated with Christmas? And let's first of all eliminate the obvious one that the preacher is always looking for, Jesus. Now, if culturally speaking, we might think of words like jolly or cheer, naughty, nice. Of course, debt would be one of the words we associate with Christmas. The Christian topping the list would probably be things like joy and hope and peace and believe. Now, all four of those words are associated with the Christmas story that's told in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But those four don't include the most common word associated with Christmas. It is the word holy. Not holly, but holy. If you're reading along with us in our Advent devotional guide called The Christian New Year, you've seen that word occur again and again. In fact, it occurs 70 times in the 25 days of reading. You know that Christmas is a holiday. You know where we get that English word? It is a holy day. And in the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah, the theme of holiness was very prevalent. If you're reading along again in the devotional guide, this past week we read a passage from Isaiah chapter 35. It says that when the Messiah comes, he will turn the desert, the wilderness, the wasteland, into a lush garden with flowing streams of living water. And then he makes this summary statement. He says, a great road will go through that once deserted land, and it will be named the Highway of Holiness. The Messiah is bringing about a new territory, a new kingdom, and the road through it is called holiness. As we saw in the candle lighting scriptures that we read from Luke's gospel, this theme of holiness emerges. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's telling of the birth of Jesus, he mentions the word holy or holiness 3 times. Luke mentions it 10 times in 2 chapters. We've said that Advent is the Christian New Year. And as a new year, it gives us the opportunity for it to be a time of awakening, a time of anticipation, a time of contemplation. But it also is a new year of holiness, whether we like it or not. And I say whether we like it or not because when we hear the word holiness, oftentimes we kind of shy away from it, don't we? I mean, we even use the word holy as a term of derision. Oh, she has a holier-than-thou attitude. J.D. Waltz says that when we hear the word holiness, we kind of think of good behavior on steroids, okay, taken to an extreme, or it conjures up the image of an old Catholic nun in a parochial school walking around with a wooden ruler just waiting to crack us on the knuckles lest we mess up and misbehave. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And when we think of holiness, it's mainly a bunch of don'ts, isn't it? We think that maybe holiness is moral perfection. And after all, nobody's perfect, right? Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard a preacher or a teacher say that the biblical word for holiness, to be holy, literally means to be set apart, to be separate. To be holy means to be sacred, set apart for a special purpose. God is holy. Why? Because he is altogether different. He is separate from all the created order. He is over and above it all. He's different from anything and anybody. But even that notion of separateness or being set apart, it isn't very appealing or attractive, is it? You know, it's kind of like Christians in quarantine who don't want to be exposed to the virus of sin. And so we quarantine ourselves. We isolate ourselves. We are separate from the world and from other people, saying, ooh, I don't want to catch what they have. When I speak of holiness, you might think of images of folks that dress in kind of old-fashioned clothing, that don't adorn themselves with any jewelry, or maybe the women don't wear makeup. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but for most of us, that's not a real appealing or attractive lifestyle. And so here's what we conclude about holiness. At the very best, it's not achievable. I mean, after all, only God is holy, right? And at its worst, we just shy away from it. We say we want nothing to do with it. But Scripture doesn't allow us to take those positions. When God was creating a people for himself, the nation of Israel, here's the command that he spoke to them, Leviticus chapter 19. It's a command that is repeated over and over and over again throughout Scripture in both the Old and the New Testaments. God said to his people, you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You what? Might want to think about being holy? No, you must be. It's a command. It's just like all the other thou shalts and thou shalt nots. You must be holy. And we read that and we just kind of dismiss it as pie in the sky kind of thinking, something we could never aspire to. But Scripture makes it very clear that it is the destiny of every person. Listen to what the two most prominent New Testament writers, Paul and John, say on the subject. Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were created to be like God, and so you must please him and be truly holy. John says, think how much the Father loves us. He loves us so much that he lets us be called his children as we truly are. We all like that part, right? And then he goes on to say, this hope makes us keep ourselves holy just as God is holy. So not only is holiness possible, it is the destiny for each and every one of God's people. We are called to be holy. May be aware that the most common New Testament word for followers of Jesus is not what we normally associate. What do we call most followers of Jesus? They're Christians, right? That term is used only 3 times in the New Testament. You know what is used dozens of times? The word saint, which literally means holy one. We are called to be holy. That's who we are. That's what we are. And so most of us have to come up with a different definition, a different idea of what holiness really is. Yes, it means to be set apart. It means to be separate from the things of the world and from unbelievers, but not in a bad way. It's a distinctiveness in the very best sense of the word. Love the question that J.D. Walt posed in one of the readings this week. He says, what if holiness is not immunity from the world, but the contagion in the world that we want everyone to catch? What if holiness is what we were created to be, and that's what we were? What if holiness is something that every living human being should aspire to, that they should want to experience? It shows us what real greatness, what true humanness is all about. And of course, our supreme example is the one whose birth we celebrate, Jesus Christ. He was the Holy One sent by God. He was altogether holy, without sin or blemish. And yet, what do we also know about Jesus? He rubbed shoulders with lepers, the outcast. He ate with tax collectors, the despised. He forgave sinners. Yes, he was separate from the world's ways, living a holy life devoted to God. But he had a very attractive and appealing quality about him. Folks wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to become like him. As a matter of fact, his own disciples and other followers followed the Holy One and became those first saints, the Holy Ones. Now, I quoted from Isaiah chapter 35 earlier, where it says that the Messiah will come and create this new land that has a highway running through the middle of it called the Way of Holiness. Let me read a fuller description of what that place looks like. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. He is coming to save. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness and will satisfy the thirsty land. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. I don't know about you, but as I read that description of a land called holiness, man, I want to be a citizen of that place. Don't you want to live somewhere like that? And the good news is that it is now a reality. Because the Messiah, Jesus, the Holy One, has come to planet Earth, he has brought a whole new distinctive way of living with him. Jesus did many of the things that are talked about there, right? He healed the sick. He delivered the oppressed. He brought life to dead people and to dead places. And sure, we're not now in the fulfillment of it. That will come later. But right now, you and I live between the two advents, right? Jesus first coming as a baby in Bethlehem and Jesus coming again in power and in glory. And so we can walk this road of holiness. And how do we get on that way? Well, it's not by our own power or volition. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, we've all tried to live holy lives, right? And how did that work out for you? Not too good. And so we need the Holy One to come and indwell our lives. But we need Christ to live in us and to live through us. As a matter of fact, if we are filled by the Spirit of God, which is, what is the Spirit of God? Or who is it? It is the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're completely filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for unholiness in us. And so any unholiness that exists in your life and in mine means that it has not been touched by the Spirit of God. And so this can be, and it is, a new year of holiness for us. And we experience the holiness of God just as we do every aspect of the Christian life. It ultimately comes by faith. Listen to what one writer says on this subject. He says, faith is essential for you must first believe that holiness is possible, or you will never attempt to reach it. What I've hoped to do in the first part of this message today is convince you that holiness is possible, not just possible, but is your destiny and mine. And so I just ask you, do you believe that? That we are to walk in the way of holiness? And if so, then the second question is, how are you going to attempt to reach it? Before we embarked on this study, the Christian New Year during Advent, we went through a study of James. You remember that one called How to Live? And we found that real faith always takes action. And so if we really believe that God can make us holy, what are we going to do about it? What are some specific steps we can take to promote God's holiness in our lives? And we get some great insight through the example of the main characters in the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary and Jesus are referred to as the Holy Family. But what can we learn from them? And let me just point out that our English word holiness comes from an old English word that means wholeness. I mentioned earlier, we get the word holy from a Hebrew word that means set apart, but we also get our English word from an old English word that means wholeness. Holiness means that you're pure, that you're the same through and through, that you slice you anywhere, you're all the same. It's wholeness. It means that we're the same on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday as we are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. sitting in a worship center or worshiping online. But it also means that we are holy God's. To be the holy people, H-O-L-Y, requires that we are holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, His. And that's who Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were. And they show us how we can live in this complete or whole holiness. Okay? That's listed on an outline in your worship guide. The first characteristic that we see, the first step that we can take is complete obedience. You and I will never walk in the way of holiness until we obey God, and we obey Him completely. No exceptions. As my mom used to say, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We have to completely obey. We see what that looks like from the example of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. An angel appeared to him and said, you know, your fiance has become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she's going to give birth to a son, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. Oh, and by the way, don't worry about any of this, Joseph. Just go ahead and marry the young lady. Now, how would you have responded to that news? Your fiance, pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, kind of hard to believe, right? Going to give birth to a son, the Savior of the world. Oh, and just go ahead and marry her. I don't know how you would have responded. I know how I would have responded, but here's how Joseph responded. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. He just did exactly as the Lord commanded. And he's later described as a righteous or holy man. If you and I are going to be holy as God is holy, we have to wholly obey His word. Okay? I said earlier that holiness is not following a rigid set of rules, but there are some rules involved. You understand that, right? God's word and God's commandments, are following them is what sets us apart from others and from the things of this world. And so holiness requires us to be completely obedient to God and to His word. Not just picking and choosing what commands we want to follow. You've probably heard it said that partial obedience is not obedience at all. It's disobedience. And so we have to completely obey God at every turn. I went to college at the Air Force Academy. We operated by an honor code there. It goes like this. We will not lie, steal, or cheat, nor tolerate among us anyone who does. And so for 4 years I operated and lived according to that honor code. But in the 40 years since then, I've continued to live by those principles. I am not a liar. I am not a thief. But I have to confess to you, I am a cheater. Okay? Now, lest you judge me, let me explain what I mean by that. On occasion, I go on a diet. It's either to lose some weight or to just be healthier. And I usually abide by that diet pretty well until everybody else in the house goes to bed. Okay? Then I find my way to the pantry or to the refrigerator, and I grab a snack or two or three or ten. I cheat on my diet. Well, when this used to be Fusion, we had a marvelous workout room, fitness center. I used to come over here and I'd lift weights. And I know all the techniques, okay, the methods for weightlifting. But sometimes I'd cheat, okay? You know, I knew how you were supposed to, but, you know, it was mainly to, you know, because I didn't want to, only thing I could do correctly was a paltry amount, so I wanted to do it. Or I'd get to the last couple repetitions and, you know, I'd kind of, instead of isolating muscles, I'd put my whole body into it. And because I have cheated on my diet and on my exercise program, I haven't always gotten the results that I wanted. And I just wonder, have you ever cheated on your obedience to God? Don't answer that. Okay, I think I probably know the answer. And when we cheat, when we partially obey, we don't achieve the goals that we want or the goal that God has for us to be like Him. I just want to give you a way that you can practically apply this over the holidays for many of you. You know that God's word makes it very clear. You are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you fully obey that command, or do you sometimes cheat a little bit on it and withhold a little bit of forgiveness from a family member or a friend or a coworker? But what would it look like if you followed Joseph's example and did exactly as God has commanded and made a decision that you're going to forgive? You're going to let that person go. You're going to give them a release. You're going to give them grace. Maybe there's some other area in your life where you partially obey God, or maybe there's an area where you just are completely disobedient to God. Will you let this be a new year of holiness and completely obey God? There's complete obedience. There's also comprehensive faith. New Testament tells us we're to not walk by sight, but how? Walk by faith. Now, how do we do in that regard? Well, I think most of us that are followers of Christ, yeah, we walk by faith to some degree, but we also walk by sight, don't we? Some of us walk by a little bit of faith and a lot of sight. Others of us walk by a lot of faith, but maybe just a little bit of sight. But we're all somewhere on that continuum, aren't we? And we will never travel the way of holiness until our life is lived by faith from beginning to end. A comprehensive trust in God in all matters. And the poster child for that comprehensive style of faith is the mother of Jesus, Mary. She's called the Holy Virgin, the Holy Mother. An angel came to her also and said, you're going to conceive a child by the power, you're going to be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This child that you're going to bear is going to be God's own son. And how did she respond? What would you do if you were a young lady and got that news? Oh, you're going to have an immaculate conception, and the child that you're going to bear is going to be the Son of the living God. I'd probably say, no way. You got to be kidding. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. There's no way Mary could have fully understood what the angel was telling her, but she trusted God anyway. And I just ask you to consider, well, what's your level of faith? Is it partial or is it complete? Is it particular, kind of isolated for specific things, or is it comprehensive, all-encompassing? You know, most of us tend to trust God for the biggest thing of all, right? For our eternal destiny. We trust that if we have believed in Jesus, that when we die, that God is going to take us to heaven. We believe Him, we trust Him for the hereafter, but how much do we trust Him for the here and now? The little mundane issues of life, the day-to-day things that happen. I think if most of us are honest, we'd say that we generally in those areas just operate by sight, what we can do, not what God can do. And so our faith somehow, some way, has to become comprehensive, that we have to trust God in the big things, but also in the little things. And so again, I just ask you, where are you on that kind of continuum? Is your faith all-encompassing? Is it comprehensive? And before you answer that, I just want to ask you to consider what I think is the best definition of faith that I've ever heard. I've quoted it many times. It comes from my friend and my mentor, pastor named Mark Nyswander. He says that faith only begins when we put ourselves in a position where if God doesn't show up, we're in big trouble. That's what faith is all about. Putting ourselves in a position that if God doesn't show up, we're in big trouble. How many times has that happened in your life? Well, I can't answer. I can answer for me. Very seldomly do I put myself in a position that I'm in big trouble if God doesn't show up. Clearly, my faith isn't comprehensive. I hate to do this in the holiday season, but I want to take you back for just a moment to October 11th, 2018. Okay? Hate to cause a traumatic experience for you, but for those of you that lived in Bay County then, just think back to what it felt like on October 11th, 2018, the day after Hurricane Michael. Especially, how did we feel as a congregation? Having had both of our facilities destroyed, we saw our community was in complete ruin. And I think we realized we were in big trouble if God didn't rescue us. And we had very little else to hold on to. It had all been blown away. And so we did trust God. We put our faith in God. And I believe that it was a comprehensive, a total sort of faith. And guess what? God showed up in a grand and glorious way. He has seen this church through these last 2 years and blessed us in ways we never thought possible. Let me just share one of those ways. Had a couple of meetings this week where we looked at it. I think you've heard this figure before, that when the hurricane hit, this church had cash reserves of $111,000. That wasn't even enough to pay our payroll and expenses for more than about a month. Okay? That's all we had. We didn't know what to do. We said, we just got to trust God to provide. You know, today, 2 years later, you know what our capital reserves are? Not $111,000, but about $1.2 million. And that doesn't count any of the insurance proceeds that are left over from rebuilding this or from paying off a $2 million debt. That's just the money that you as members have contributed and that friends and family members from around the world, brothers and sisters, have contributed. Wow. We trusted God and He showed up. You know, when we say the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The Holy Universal Church. I do. But you know what else? I believe in the Holy Lynn Haven United Methodist Church. And we will be a holy church, a set apart congregation, to the extent that we completely and wholly put our trust and our faith in God. And so is there any area of your life where you're not totally dependent on Christ, wholly trusting the Lord? That's the way to walk the way of holiness, through comprehensive faith, and then finally, through concentrated love. I think oftentimes we make this holiness thing way too difficult. Jesus made it a whole lot simpler. You know, He gave us one commandment to follow. Remember what it was? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What's that saying? Love God wholly, completely, and love your neighbor as yourself. Life is ultimately all about love. Loving God, loving others. And so, the founder of our Methodist denomination, John Wesley, who believed the very reason there was a group of Christians called Methodists was because of this doctrine of holiness. He described holiness as perfect love. Complete, full, whole love. I quoted an author named Francis Frangipani a little bit earlier. Here's what he says on this subject. He says, a holy life is a life alive with love. It's compelled by love. It is filled with love. You know, we sometimes talk about marriage as holy matrimony. What makes marriage holy? Well, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, are separated from all others, right? Okay, they come apart. They're set apart and marry one another. But what makes that marriage really holy is that they are all in, fully devoted in love to each other. Is their performance in carrying out those acts of love always perfect? Well, I can't speak for your marriage. I can speak for mine, and the answer is no. But the love is perfect. The love is complete. The motivation to love and to do what's in the other person's best interest is full. And so, if you and I are going to be holy as God is holy, guess what? We've got to love like God loves. And the supreme example of that is Jesus. We just sang about it, right? The third verse of Silent Night, Holy Night. Son of God, who is he? Loves pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. In one of our readings this week, J.D. Walt pointed out, rightly so, that the two primary characteristics of God portrayed in Scripture are love and holiness. Okay? God is love. And what did we say earlier? What's God's name? Holy is his name. And it all comes together in Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy One of God, who is, to borrow or maybe to steal a phrase from J.D. Walt, he is concentrated love. And so, how are we going to walk the way of holiness? Well, we're going to walk in love. There's a lot more I could say about holiness. I'll save that for another day. Let me just say this again. We got to get this part right. It's ultimately all about loving God and loving others. And what does that love look like? Well, it's not necessarily giving people a fancy gift or an expensive present. It's about giving ourselves wholly to one another. That's exactly what God did, right? When he demonstrated his love for us, this is real love, that he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Jesus didn't give a present wrapped in a bow. He gave himself wholly to God the Father, wholly to the human race. And when we go and do likewise, we follow him in the way of holiness. You know, now as a parent, I can kind of understand how my own parents felt before they died. During this season of the year, they never wanted a gift. They didn't want a cheap gift. They didn't want an expensive gift. They just wanted one thing. You know what it was? They wanted their son to come home, to be with them. They mainly wanted their daughter-in-law to come home and their grandchildren to come home. And I kind of got thrown in as the extra. Okay? And because they love me and because I love them, I gave them what they wanted. And I saved a lot of money in the process. Okay? Didn't have to buy a gift. Just had to be there. And we understand that, right? Well, what do we want for Christmas? We want those that we love and care about to give themselves to us. And so if we're going to live the holy life, we have to make love our aim, giving to God and to one another the very best that we have. And so I just invite you to think over the next few days as we round out this Advent season, as we move into Christmas time, how can you demonstrate concentrated love? How can you love like Jesus did in demonstrating your devotion to God and to those around you? You see, this can be a new year of holiness for all of us, to the extent that we allow the Holy Child of Bethlehem to be born in us and to live through us now and forever. I want to invite you to pray a prayer for holiness. It's listed on the screen, and let's pray this prayer in unison. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these days of Advent and for this new year in Christ. Your holiness is filled with love, and your love is filled with holiness. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our lives with complete obedience, comprehensive faith, and concentrated love, so we can be holy as the Lord our God is holy. Transform this special season into true holy days, so that we might become more like Christ, the one who came, is here, and is coming again. Amen.